One of the things that brings human life great joy is music. Music is an awesome gift from God. God has granted humans the amazing ability to create through this vehicle of music, to bring joy, to bring inspiration and encouragement. God has designed music to stir our emotions and enhance our lives. Music communicates primarily through emotion, which is a good and a right thing. I thought I would begin the sermon today with some quotes about music. Author Jane Austen wrote this, "Without music, life would be blank to me." Famous cellist and composer Pablo Casals wrote, "Music is the divine way to tell beautiful poetic things to the heart." French writer Alphonse de Lamartine wrote, "Music is the literature of the heart. It commences where speech ends." And last but not least, Johann Sebastian Bach wrote, "Music is an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delights of the soul." In this sermon, we're going to discuss music, but not just music in general, the various genres and styles, but music in the church. This sermon is designed to provide us with general instruction about the use of music in our church services, what we refer to as special music. It's not designed, as we mentioned, to be a discussion of general music styles and whether they're right or wrong or acceptable or not, but rather instruction about music in the church. Because from time to time, questions arise as to what is appropriate music for our use as special music in the church. So I've been asked to address this issue for the benefit of the brethren. And our ministry as well. In this sermon, we hope to remind you or inform you, if you've not before heard it, of the purpose for music in the church and to give some general guidelines regarding special music so that we enjoy this wonderful gift that God has given us and we can help our musicians better serve God and serve the brethren in this area. It's our desire to bring about a greater degree of unity and understanding with regard to church special music. Now, to begin with, this will be a sermon a little bit different from many others in that we'll have a PowerPoint presentation that will focus primarily on instruction about music. And we will read quite a number of scriptures that I'm frankly going to turn to pretty quickly. I have them actually printed in my notes, so I'm going to read them. Rather than ask you to turn to every one, what I'd like you to do in most cases is just jot down the reference. You can go on and back later on and read them if you'd like to. But to cover what we need to cover in this sermon time, we'll need to move through them fairly quickly. Let's begin with a little bit of history. Our musical culture in the Church of God has been passed down primarily through our pastors, who were exposed to a musical standard while attending Ambassador College. And this standard was given form and expression through our Feast of Tabernacles special music coordinators and our choir directors. And as that influence retreats further and further into our past, it's important that our musical heritage be understood and maintained and enhanced. Because as musical styles change, the church has a responsibility to teach future generations how music forms an integral part of our worship. It's an important part of our worship. Therefore, we've been conducting quarterly meetings with our festival music team. We've held our first face-to-face conference with our special music coordinators back in December of 2016. And we've had a few hours of continuing education classes on this topic for all of our pastors. That was back in September of 2017. So now this sermon is designed for all of us as brethren to understand this topic in a deeper way than we might have before. What we'd like to do is to develop and maintain and enhance our gold standard of special music in the church today. Now, what we'd like to do is hopefully accomplish some special outcomes as a result of the sermon today. And the first is that we would like our brethren to become more fully educated in our church musical culture, because there hasn't been a lot of instruction and oftentimes about this issue. We would like our brethren to be inspired to continue to raise the standard of special music in the church. We would like, ideally, the outcome of this sermon to be able to enhance our judgment and skills regarding the selection of pieces for presentation to God for special music. And we would like to be able to provide higher quality music at our church services and our activities. And last but not least, number five, we'd like to help develop others to present music that is pleasing to God. So that's the purpose of this sermon. And it's a lot to cover in a fairly short period of time, but we'll certainly try to do that. Now, the first thing that we really have to lay as a foundation is scripturally, what is the primary purpose for music in services? What is the primary purpose? Well, we've written it down here. The primary purpose for music in church services is to praise and worship and glorify God. Now, that's an extremely important place to start. And we have a few scriptures that, again, you can turn to if you'd like, but I'll read them to you. The first is Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 12, where it's written, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." The Greek word for assembly there is ekklesia, the gathering of God's people. So in the midst of the gathering of God's people, praises are to be sung to God. And of course, that's a continuation of what we read in the Old Testament, Psalm 22 and verse 22 here. Psalm 22, verse 22, "I will declare," David wrote, "your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." The Hebrew word for assembly there is, again, the gathering of God's people. Then down in verse 25, "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly." So when God's people gather to worship, singing praises to God is the appropriate response. It's an appropriate use of music to praise God through music. So it's important that we remember the very first purpose, the primary purpose for music in the church is to praise and to worship and to glorify God. Now, there's a second purpose that is important as well. We might call it a secondary purpose for special music in the church, and that is to inspire and encourage and instruct the brethren. So, praise God, help and inspire and instruct the brethren. A few scriptures that might be helpful in this regard. The first is Psalm 40 in verse 3. Psalm 40 in verse 3. "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God." Then it says, "Many will see it and fear and will trust the Lord." So as we sing praises to God, it's supposed to be encouraging and helpful and uplifting to the brethren as well. They'll see it and they'll fear. There'll be a greater sense of awe and inspiration. That's what the word fear is designed to convey here amongst God's people. Then in the New Testament, Colossians 3 in verse 16, Paul wrote this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now, those three things might have been all the same, but they were probably unique categories. There were some psalms from the Old Testament. There were some hymns being probably written at that time and spiritual songs. But then he continues, "singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So special music in the church is designed to teach God's people so it has to be doctrinally accurate. We'll cover that in a few minutes. It's designed to inspire and encourage God's people as well. So we do understand that there are two primary purposes for special music. One, the most important and primary one, to praise God, to worship God, to honor God. And the second, to inspire and encourage and instruct the brethren. So with that as our foundation, then it might be helpful to pause for a second and say, well, ask the question, what is special music not supposed to be? So we put a few things here on the slides that we thought might be helpful as well. Special music is not, number one, designed or intended for the purpose of giving the performer emotional fulfillment. Now, when we perform special music, there is an intrinsic reward that comes along with that. To praise God and to inspire the brethren helps a person to feel good. That's certainly true. But it's not for the purpose of giving the performer emotional fulfillment. And frankly, many times out there in the world when people do religious music, it seems it's primarily for their own emotional fulfillment. And that's not what the scriptures tell us that special music is for or music in the church is for. It is also not designed or intended to give the performer personal elation. And yet, oftentimes, again, out in the world, when music is performed, religious music is performed, it seems that the whole intent is to give the performer this personal elation, and very closely related to that, is not designed or intended to make the performer feel good. We don't do special music in the church so that I feel better as a performer about that music. So I think when we understand these principles, we can analyze music out there and begin to see, are those performers primarily doing this, it seems, for their own emotional fulfillment, to get personal elation out of it, this sense of worship and awe that some people seem to think is the purpose for special music? No, it's toward God. It's not about me. It's not about the performer. It's toward God. It is to instruct and inspire the brethren. It's not about me. So we might say this as a summary to that. Special music is directed upward toward God, not inward toward the performer. Sometimes people think, well, worship is this feeling I have inside me, and I sing this music, and I feel this. Well, that's not what special music is about. It's upward toward God. And we said there's a certain reward that comes when we've performed and we've done music that is inspiring to God, we hope, and is helpful to the brethren. But if it's about me, then we've got it misdirected. So special music is designed to be directed upward toward God, not inward toward the performer. And when we have that understanding, the kinds of special music that we offer to God are automatically more focused and, frankly, much more limited. It's toward God, not inward toward the performer. And again, today in, let's say, the contemporary Christian music world, much of the music is directed inward. It's all about me. It's about what I'm struggling with. It's about what I'm dealing with. It's about my sins. It's about my need for forgiveness. And that's not what biblical special music is designed to do. It's not what God instructs us. It's to be upward toward Him, praising and honoring Him, inspiring and encouraging the brethren as a secondary purpose. So again, with that then as understanding, what are appropriate subjects for special music? In other words, when we understand this as a basis, what are appropriate subjects? Because again, we said it's going to limit. It's going to put boundaries around the special music that we offer to God. The first that we've listed, and we list quite a number because there is a broad field here from which we can harvest topics for special music. The first one we've listed here is God's character, His love, and His mercy. God's character, love, and mercy. I'll read to you 2 Samuel chapter 22. In verses 1 through 4, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, now notice, is this about David or is it about God? Well, it's not about David, it's about God. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So David's involved, but the praise and the honor is toward God. And he's singing about God's love, his forgiveness, his mercy. So as we select songs for special music, this is certainly an important category of lyrics that we might use for special music. The second we've jotted down is God's majesty. We've got examples of that in the Psalms as well. Psalm 29. Verses 1 through 4. Psalm 29, verses 1 through 4. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So these hymns, these songs that show honor and glory toward God, in this case to his majesty, certainly appropriate topics for special music. A third we've jotted down here. It's appropriate to sing about God's wondrous works. God's wondrous works. 1 Chronicles 16 in verses 8 to 13. 1 Chronicles 16, 8 to 13. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. So clearly God's wondrous works are appropriate topics for special music. Another scripture that I've jotted down in this regard is Psalm 72. Psalm 72 in verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So David was inspired to write these psalms that praise God and his wondrous works. Another aspect of topics that we might use for special music is the plan of God. The plan of God. And the Church of God has unique understanding, without a doubt, in this regard. We know what God is doing. We know where he's heading. We know his plan as outlined by his holy days. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in verse 23 says this, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. What is the good news of his salvation? Well, that he's coming to rescue the earth, that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth to set up God's kingdom on the earth and rescue or bring salvation to the earth. So the plan of God, the music that discusses the plan of God, certainly very appropriate for special music. A fifth that we've jotted down is God's creative ability. God's creative ability. Praising God as creator. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 in the first seven verses. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods, and in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So God has made this entire creation, the universe around us, so to praise God for his creative ability, to draw attention to the awesomeness of that creation and who made that creation. Certainly appropriate topics. A sixth, thankfulness toward God. Very appropriate for a topic for special music, thankfulness toward God. Psalm 69 in verse 30. Psalm 69 in verse 30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving, to show that God is so kind and so giving that we magnify his name with thanksgiving. Music is a wonderful way to express that kind of thankfulness toward God. A seventh, our desire to love and obey God. Certainly an appropriate topic for special music, our desire to love and obey God. Psalm 26 in verses 6 through 8. I will wash my hands, David says, in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I want to be with you in your way of life. I want to be in your family. I want to be in your kingdom. Our desire to love and obey God can be very inspiring to the other brethren as well. It's an honor to God when we tell him we're going to obey him, that we love him, and it's inspirational to the brethren as well. An eighth scriptural topic for special music is requesting God's help and intervention. Requesting God's help and intervention. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 3 says, Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I've come into deep waters where floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. So requesting God's help, his intervention, certainly an appropriate topic as well. Then a ninth, relating stories of inspiration. Relating stories of inspiration. There's actually a song written in Exodus chapter 15. It says Moses, he may have been the author of this particular song. Exodus 15, verses 1 through 3, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, Adonai, is his name. God is his name. So, relating stories, biblical stories of inspiration primarily, certainly appropriate topics for special music. And the last one that we've jotted down here, this is not to say this is all that would be acceptable, but it gives us a flavor and a feel. The 10th one is repentance. Psalm 51 is an excellent example of a song of repentance, where David says, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. So as we sort out and sort through topics for special music, these can give us some guidance and guidelines as to appropriate topics that we might pick out. And again, the vast majority are focusing directly on God. And even when David focuses on the suffering that he might be going through, he turns to say, it's God who's going to take me through these things. He's going to rescue. I look to him for help. So that could be, I think, hopefully very helpful for us as we sort through some of the issues in that regard of topics for special music. Now, one of the questions that seems to come up from time to time is, are instruments appropriate for special music? And are they appropriate as accompaniment for voices? And the answer to both of those questions is, of course, yes. Well, how do we know that? Well, again, the scriptures give us guidance in this regard. Instruments are appropriate for special music, and they are appropriate at the same time for accompanying voices. Psalm 71 in verses 22 and 23 tells us this: "Also, with the lute I will praise you." The lute was a stringed instrument. "And your faithfulness, O my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed." So, an example of the lute and the harp being used to sing to God. So, instruments certainly are appropriate for use as special music. And in the church, of course, we've had a tradition for instrumentalists of all kinds to offer beautiful, honorable music to God and have it enjoyed and to be inspiring for the brethren as well. Now, it is true, and it is important to understand that some instruments lend themselves to the sacredness of the Sabbath and the sacredness of the Holy Convocation more so than others. There are some instruments that lend themselves much more so to entertainment performances as opposed to the sacredness of church services. Because sometimes people have wondered, why don't we have a rock band do special music? Well, there's a reason for that. The Sabbath is to be a sacred time. Services where God's people are commanded to convoke together, to gather together, to assemble together in God's presence. That is holy time. This is a holy convocation, the scriptures tell us. So to have flashing lights and loud music that might be appropriate for a performance would not be appropriate for special music. So, the typical, let's say, rhythm section, for those that are musicians, you're familiar with that. Guitar, piano, bass, and drums, primarily a trap set. The typical rhythm section is more appropriate for entertainment purposes rather than special music that is worshiping God. So, if there's a heavily driving beat, that's more entertainment, that's more performance than it is an honor to God. Now, again, it might make me feel great because music is designed to stir the emotions. Albert Einstein once said, you know, if I wasn't a physicist, I would have been a musician, because music is an important and a powerful and driving force that God has allowed humans to enjoy and benefit from. But the typical rhythm section that pounds these things out would not be appropriate for special music, the sacredness of holy time, the way it might be enjoyed during a performance of some sort. So with that in mind, let's cover now what kind of music would make for appropriate special music. We've covered the topics. We've shown that music needs to be up toward God, not inward toward self. It's going to be fulfilling, but it's not primarily inward for self. With that understanding, let's look at this concept of what kind of music is appropriate for special music on holy time in the Holy Convocation. Now, to begin this portion of the sermon, what I hope to do is give a broad overview and a criteria by which we can judge these things by identifying three broad categories of Christian music. Three broad categories, we might say. And my hope is that this delineation will be very helpful in discerning what is appropriate for our various circumstances, what's appropriate on holy time in the Holy Convocation, and what's appropriate for other occasions that would not be holy time or the Holy Convocation. So the first category of Christian music that I've delineated out here is what we would call special music. Now, in the church, I've asked a number of, why is it called special music in the church and not just music? And no one seems to have an answer of how that kind of came about in the Church of God. Some said, oh, that's to delineate, and this may be the best answer. It's to delineate it or separate it from hymn singing, which the entire congregation does together as a family, And that piece of music that's performed by one or a small group of individuals or a choir that is designed to give praises toward God. So that may be where the term special music comes from. But we all know what we mean by that. That's that special piece of music in the middle of services that is designed to praise God and inspire the brethren. Special music. What I'd like to do is just a brief snapshot of history. If you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, and we'll read portions of the first 8 verses. Special music is appropriate for use during our church services, during holy time, during the holy convocation. 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, we read in verse 1, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. Now again, we won't read through all of this because I will stumble over all the names that are listed. But the point to understand is that when the temple was constructed, there was music intricately tied in to the temple worship. So music during church services, we might say, has a very long history. So it goes through in verse 2, the sons of Asaph, and it lists them. They prophesied. How? What did it mean, prophesy? Well, it doesn't mean they foretold the future. To prophesy can also mean to do something in an inspired way, to speak in an inspired way, or in this case, prophesy or be inspired with harps and stringed instruments and cymbals. So using instruments and voices to prophesy or foretell praises toward God, inspiration toward the brethren. Goes on to give a whole list of the sons of Jeduthun in verse 3, of Heman and the sons of Heman in verse 4, and then verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God. So we had instrumentalists set up in the temple service. We had lyricists set up in the temple as well. Words to God to exalt his horn. Some feel that that might be a reference to instruments that were used as well, wind instruments. God gave Heman 14 sons, 3 daughters, verse 6. They were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord. So there is a special music that is appropriate for inside the house of the Lord. So the parallel today would be there's a music that is appropriate for use in the church of God, in church services, on holy time, in the holy convocation, that is different from music that might be used outside the holy convocation. So it mentions in verse 6, these were all under the direction of their father in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps for service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. So the number of them, verse 7, this was not just a small group. The number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. So he had nearly 300 professional musicians in the service of the temple. Verse 8 says, they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. In other words, they took turns and they cast lots in this case to say who goes first, who does this job at this service, who plays on the harp for this song and who sings the lyrics and things like that. So there is, scripturally, this category of music that is unique to church services, we might say, to use in the temple, use on holy time, in the holy convocation. 2 Chronicles in chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29 in verses 25 to 30 tells us this. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan, the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Verse 26 says, the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. So there were wind instruments used as well. Then Hezekiah, verse 27, commanded them to offer burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So you have this fanfare to announce this sacrifice, to honor God, and to just no doubt would have sent chills down the spines of those who were listening as those trumpets blasted this announcement about the sacrifice. So verse 28, all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they'd finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Moreover, the king Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Eternal with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. So we might summarize to say that there is a category of music that we would label special music that is appropriate for the Holy Convocation during Holy Time. And then to give it some more boundary, we might say, or guidelines, special music should be sacred as opposed to secular in nature. It should be sacred as opposed to secular in nature. I was talking about this recently with one of my friends, and he mentioned that some of the Christian music that he's heard sounds like love songs, that you just take the name Jesus out, or him, or God, and you put a man or a woman's name in there, change nothing else, and it sounds like this romantic love song that's being sung. That's not sacred music. So it should be sacred as opposed to secular. Now, again, that's a broad category. Lots of things can fit under that category. But as those performers know, when you start to sort through and select these pieces of music for presentation to God, sometimes that can be a bit challenging. So this can be a guideline that can be very helpful that way. Sacred as opposed to secular in nature. And of course, they need to be doctrinally accurate. It was Mr. Herbert Armstrong who, I believe, stated to his brother Dwight, before his brother was commissioned to compose hymns directly from the Psalms for the Church of God back in the day, Mr. Armstrong, I remember, wrote, it's just as wrong to sing a lie as to tell one. So he realized that a number of the Protestant hymns that the church was using back at that time contained doctrinal error. So a song might have an awesome finish. It might have a powerful center section. It might have a great chorus. But if it's doctrinally wrong, it's inappropriate for use. We just can't use those things that have doctrinal errors in them. And one thing that I might add to that hopefully will be helpful as well, and that is there are certain phrases that the Protestant world, we might say, or outside Christianity, as I sometimes refer to it, uses that refer in their minds to false doctrine. For a quick example, when they sing about, I'm going home, what does that mean? Well, to someone who's been raised in the Church of God, that may have no connotation whatsoever. But to those who sing those words in the Protestant churches, there's a whole host of false doctrines behind that simple phrase. I'm going home to be with God. Well, what does that mean? It means I have an immortal soul, false doctrine. It means when I die, I'm going to heaven, false doctrine. So a simple phrase like that can contain false teachings. So we have to be careful of those things. We should analyze, if we're a performer, for example, whether or not those kinds of things are contained in the music that we're performing. I'm going to go across Jordan. I'm going to go to the pearly gates, the city of God. All these phrases can be references, and we have to be careful with those things, can be references to false doctrines. So we want to be sure our music is doctrinally accurate. Because again, to sing to God something that has incorrect doctrine would be inappropriate, to say the least. We also expect that special music will be uplifting and positive. Uplifting and positive. In other words, when we present music to God, do we want to sing about how miserable we are and how terrible we are, or how terrible the church is? Remember a piece of special music saying, the church isn't doing its job, it's not caring for God's people, it's not, like, wow, this is praise to God? We missed the boat on that one. So in this case, we want to be sure that it's uplifting and it's positive. Now, we'll pause for a second, because some people will then say, well, look at the Psalms. Some of the Psalms are really kind of negative. I'm sad, I'm depressed, my eyes are constantly watering and tearing, and seven times a day I'm kind of making my bed moist with tears. And I think sometimes we make the mistake of assuming that just because there is a topic written about in the book of Psalms and a song that was written about those things, that it's appropriate for church services on holy time in the holy convocation. That's not an assumption we really can make. When we talk about the Psalms and you research the Psalms, not all of them were done in regular church services. I mean, the Jewish temple had a very regular routine. There were seven Psalms, one for each day of the week that the priests would sing. Now, there were many others for other occurrences, but what I want to emphasize, how many Psalms plus other songs are written about in the scripture? We got at least 150 Psalms, and then others as well. Songs of Moses, Songs of Miriam, Song of Deborah, Song of Mary. So there's lots of songs there, but that doesn't mean just because someone wrote a song about it that it's appropriate for church services. And that can help us to sort out as well. When we sing to God, we want at church services to be uplifting. It's positive, not dark, and not kind of miserable. So I hope that will be helpful as we, again, sort through topics that we would use for special music during holy time in the holy convocation. Now, there's another hope for special music. A characteristic of special music is we'd like to build the skill in our musicians. In other words, if you're a performer, we'd encourage you to build your skills, not just grab the closest pop song that might be able to be used for special music, but strive to develop your abilities. If you're a pianist, yeah, there's lots of very interesting music out there and enjoyable music. But if all we play is a certain genre, we would encourage you to get some training. Try to improve your skills. Try to get better at it over the course of time. You'll find that if you take some classical training, for example, your technical skills will be enhanced greatly. You can still do virtually any other kind of music. there's a form of piano music, a genre called New Age piano music. And it's beautiful. It doesn't have to do with religion and New Age that way. It's simply a name that's been given to a genre of music. And it's very beautiful. It's very soothing. And it can be very beautiful to enjoy. At the same time, if a person who plays that receives some classical training and really works on their skills, they'll be able to play that genre even better. But they'll also be able to play other forms of music that they would not be able to play without some training. So we're encouraging our musicians to get some training. Try to enhance your skills. Be more flexible, more useful to God and to others as we hone those skills. I mean, there were 288 professional musicians in the temple. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have professional musicians in the church? It's not going to happen at this point, employed by the church as a musician. But let's train our musicians. Let's get some skill development, and we'll be better able to sing before God, better able to play before God, better able to inspire the brethren along the way. So our goal, of course, is to encourage and support our musicians, get them some training, because we want to produce music that is of the highest possible quality that lifts the spirit. It lifts people. People hear special music and they're enriched by it. They're raised by it. They're not depressed by it. They're not worried by it, but they're raised by it. So music of the highest quality that lifts the spirit, that is what we would consider special music. Now, is that all? And the answer is, of course not. We said we talk about three general categories of music, Christian music. The second one that we'd like to touch on is Christian-themed music for church celebrations. Christian-themed music for special celebrations. 1 Chronicles 13, in verses 5 through 8, there was an awesome orchestra, we might say, and musical presentation done when the ark was brought out and designed to be brought to the temple. To the tabernacle in Jerusalem first, but then the temple. David gathered all Israel together, 1 Chronicles 13, 5, from Sihor in Egypt as far as the entrance to Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up the ark of God of the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, singing on harps and stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals and trumpets. So here's a church celebration, we might say. Here's a, and again, we could talk about the doctrinal issue. They shouldn't have got it on a cart and all those things. That's all part of the story of Uzzah. It's not not necessary for us to cover here. The point is, here's this great celebration. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, we might have a great celebration. We've got more musicians together than we have at any other time during the year. So to do very special musical pieces during that time is extremely appropriate. Christian-themed music for special church celebrations, whether they be holy days, whether they be things like this, special Thanksgiving ceremonies we've had in the church before, to thank God for deliverance from this or that or his intervention, very appropriate to have special musical presentations for that. 1 Chronicles 15, a few chapters later, in verses 16 and onward, David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites did that. Down in verse 27, David was clothed with a robe of linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, the chenina, and the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant. This time they did it right. Of the ark of covenant of the Lord, with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and cymbals, and making music with stringed instruments and harps. So you have this music that's appropriate for church celebrations, for feast dedications, things like that. And the goal, obviously, of this music is to enhance special occasions of thankfulness and rejoicing. So it's not only for the Holy Convocation, but other special church events. So to enhance these special occasions through music. Now there's a third aspect of Christian-themed music that we need to talk about as well. And that is Christian-themed music for general enjoyment or instruction. And that's appropriate for a whole host of other occasions. So this would not necessarily be special music that we would do on holy time in the holy convocation, but it doesn't make it evil music, doesn't make it wrong. It's Christian-themed music for general enjoyment. This is something I might listen to while I'm in the garage working on my car, or sitting around fellowshipping and music's playing in the background. It can be Christian-themed music. There's not a problem with that. In general terms, this is of a more popular genre. There's all kinds of different styles, of varied styles that we might use. There's some that has a bit more of a hard driving beat and more rhythm, and those are certainly appropriate for general listening, for general enjoyment. God has given us all these opportunities to create music that's an honor toward Him. Again, what I would be cautious about is to try to limit it to doctrinally accurate or correct music as well. But nonetheless, it is important to at least understand that the goal of this music is to keep God and His way at the forefront of our minds. So again, be careful with what's called modern or contemporary Christian music, praise and worship music, contemporary worship music, CWM, all of those we need to be careful of, because oftentimes, when I say be careful, it's not that there's terrible danger there, but what I'm saying is that there is that issue that often they speak doctrinal error. And to have those catchy choruses running through our mind over and over again with doctrinal error is something we just want to be careful of. We want to be cautious of. And again, to get ourselves wrapped up in pure emotion, and again, often when doctrinal error is present with it, is not a good place for Christians to be. So for the last few minutes of the sermon, what we'd like to do is give you a brief explanation of praise and worship music, because it's been something that comes up quite often in the church. What is it? How can I tell whether it's appropriate or not? And I think some history is very helpful that way. What is praise and worship music? It's generally recognized that modern praise and worship music had its origin in the late 1960s in the state of California. At that time, there was a tremendous sea change taking place in American culture. Social and political mores were shifting drastically, and this shift reverberated into the Protestant churches and to a lesser degree into the Catholic Church. The spirit of the age, the zeitgeist, was that the old church music did not resonate with this new generation, and they demanded music that they could relate to. So in an attempt to draw young people back into the churches, the shift began, not just a change in liturgy, but a change in music as well. And about 1968, and again, you can do the research as well if you'd like, in 1968, the first contemporary music uses in the churches, frankly, grew out of what, this will be a funny word for you, out of the hippie movement in Northern California. That's where it began. We want music that speaks to us in the church. It was primarily at that time folk music in nature. Lots of acoustic guitars. The 12-string guitar was taken from pop music and brought into the church, and a lot of the koinonia groups and sing around the campfire folks had the 12-string guitar that played out the music. And some embraced that as the wave of the future. Others did not find it as a change that was acceptable. But the thought was that the churches would not be able to keep young people in the church if they did not update their music. Without contemporary music, we won't have any kids in the church. So what began mostly as a folk style grew into including all kinds of pop styles in the church. Not in the Church of God, of course, but in the churches of the world. So today we have all kinds of genres that fit under the umbrella of, again, what's called CCM, Contemporary Christian Music, or CWM, Contemporary Worship Music, or PWM, Praise and Worship Music. There's Christian folk, there's Christian rock, there's Christian metal, there's even Christian punk. All are what? They're attempts to attract youth through music that they might happen to prefer. So if you're going to preach the gospel to kids that like punk rock, you got to do punk Christian. And these largest of the Christian contemporary music companies like Hillsong and Maranatha, for example, all began in California, all grew out of that time in the late 60s. And they are massive, multi-million dollar operations today. Now, there's a basic flaw in that reasoning. And that basic flaw is we must attract youth to the church by producing music during services that they like. Well, again, there's a flaw in that reasoning. If they like punk music, let's say, that just screams bloody murder, we might say, and just rags the emotions, is that praise toward God? Is that educational for the people? Well, you might attract someone to the church, but why are we communicating the truth of God's message in that manner? Well, I don't think that's the case. So, we must attract youth to the church, they would say, by producing music they like, by producing music that speaks to them, by producing music they can relate to, by producing music that makes them feeling good, leaves them feeling good. So rather than educating about sacred music, most Christian churches adopted this kind of reasoning. If music brought and kept youth in the churches, it must be good. Did it work? Probably not. But nonetheless, it was an attempt. Now, again, to be fair, all modern music, Christian music, is not wrong of and by itself. It's not a sin of and by itself. David often wrote, sing a new song to the Lord. So various forms of contemporary music can be acceptable in Christian lives today, but we have to be discerning, and these categories can really help us. So, as we say, when we talk about praise and worship music, it is not all contemporary, all modern Christian music is not praise and worship music, by the way. There is modern music that we would not consider to be in the category of praise and worship. Now, praise and worship is contemporary in nature and style, but how can we, what are the telltale signs that we can point out that we might make good judgments in this area? Well, the kind of praise and worship music we don't encourage are where words and music often focus on the performer and his or her emotions. In other words, in modern use, it's often accompanied by swaying, by arm raising, by closed eyes, or on the excitable side, by jumping up and down and the like. It's not appropriate behavior for the holy convocation. I mean, music can move the body, absolutely. And there's a time and a place for that, but certainly not during the holy convocation, the sacred gathering of God's people. Praise and worship music that is highly repetitive, likewise, is inappropriate. It's sometimes referred to as 4x4x4 music. That's four words sung on four notes using the same four chords four times in a row. And there's a lot of music out there today called praise and worship music that does just that. Someone once asked, well, what about the Hallelujah Chorus? That uses the same words over and over and over again, doesn't it? Is it therefore inappropriate? Well, the answer is no. And here's the difference. The difference is that while the word hallelujah is often repeated, the musical score beneath it is constantly changing. The notes and the harmonies that word is sung on, constantly changing. It is not repetitive. It is not mantra-like, like much of the 4x4x4x4 music can be. So discernment needs to be exercised in order to make good judgments about these things. Inappropriate praise and worship music, likewise, stirs the emotions in an inappropriate manner. It was the ancient mystery cults, frankly, that believed the power of musical incantations in their worship. They'd use it to stir the listeners into a state of excited emotion, or hypnosis, or trance. Highly repetitive, highly excitable, and our special music should not resemble that kind of music. Inappropriate music, praise and worship music, also focuses on emotion, rather than teaching, this is important, rather than teaching and instructing in the truth. So like our previous point, this music is not used to lift the human spirit through beauty, through skill, but movement and control of the emotion. So much praise and worship music does not instruct in truth. It does not reaffirm biblical truth, but rather centers on emotion. The performer or the audience feel this emotional high, this blip, but they're not further instructed in the truth of God's word or plan. And so the emotion dies off, the feeling is gone, and nothing of benefit really is left behind in the name of truth or understanding. So one statement that I think is helpful, special music in our congregations should be meaningful, not just emotional. So what we want to do is educate regarding music and not capitulate just because we think, oh, if we don't do more modern music, kids aren't going to stay in the church. It's just not true. We educate about music, and we raise that level over the course of time, and it's a wonderful benefit then. Then we have sacred music that is done on holy time in the holy convocation that is pleasing to God and inspirational to the brethren. So what we'd like to do for the last few moments here in the sermon is give a couple of video excerpts about contemporary Christian music, praise and worship music, so you have a few concrete examples to look at. The first one that we'll show you, again, we would say that these are performances. They're not special music. They shouldn't be thought of as special music. The first one is by a gentleman whose name is Chris Tomlin. Chris is quite a popular contemporary Christian artist, and he's singing the song, Our God. We'll show you a few excerpts of that. Now we'd like to show you an excerpt, again, a very talented woman, Carrie Job. But again, is this the kind of music that we would appreciate in our services? Notice how the effect of this music is often about the performer and then the emotional effects amongst the people. Carrie Job doing Forever. And the last clip we'll do here is one by a group called Hillsong. The title is What a Beautiful Name. And again, it very clearly illustrates the kind of emotional fervor that is stirred up with certain kinds of praise and worship music. It's not toward God primarily. It's about us and what we're getting out of it. So Hillsong, What a Beautiful Name. Well, we hope you found those video excerpts helpful and instructive. Brethren, we trust our pastors to have spiritual discernment and to make good judgments with regard to special music, the music that should be done in the Holy Convocation on Holy Time. And you, obviously, can recruit those in your congregation who may be more musical and help them with judgment so that the program can provide something very beneficial to the brethren each and every Sabbath that music is performed. In the end, it is up to our pastors to make these judgments about what they discern as appropriate music for our church services. We trust them with that, and we give them that responsibility. They do have, they received in a pastoral continuing education class, a list of special music guidelines. So if you're a performer of special music, please look up your pastor. If he hasn't already given you that set of guidelines, you'll find that very helpful. We very much appreciate your willingness, those brethren who have musical talents, to share them first toward God and to share them with the brethren. We hope that you'll continue to do that and continue to improve in that opportunity and in that talent and that ability. I hope this sermon has been helpful to you. I hope it'll help you discern what is appropriate music for our church services and, of course, music for other occasions as well. Music as we began is a wonderful gift directly from our Creator. He's given humans this awesome ability to create beautiful music, inspiring music, helpful music, music that stirs the body and stirs the soul. Those are good things. But let's be sure that we honor Him with the special music that we perform for Him in our church services.